Just this week, a Melbourne family has been asked to pay back $10 million to the website crypto.com. Last year, while waiting for a refund from crypto.com, an error meant that instead of receiving $100 as a refund, Mrs. Manivelle received $10.4 million from the website to her bank account. Since then, crypto.com, which is based in Singapore, has begun legal proceedings, and the court has ordered that the full amount be given back plus interest. But the family has also spent a lot of the money, and family members were gifted money, with one having purchased a $1 million house in Melbourne. Now, some of the assets of those who receive the money are going to be forcibly sold to pay back the money. And possibly the family has run away somewhere. Anyway, pretty wild stuff, pretty wild. And, you know, all that is by way of an introduction to the topic of money, which we're going to be thinking about today. How should we think about money as Christians, as those who fear the Lord and live out his wisdom? How should we get money? And also then, what should we do with our money? So we got a smattering again. We've got three topics on Proverbs that we're doing, a group of Proverbs rather than a short section. And lots of different Proverbs touch on money, and we're going to try and bring together some threads. Now, the book of Proverbs is remarkably balanced, I think, when it comes to the issue of money. On the one hand, it says money is good and useful for living a life. It is a necessary thing. But on the other hand, Proverbs tells us, doesn't it, that money can be a trap. And look, it shouldn't be what drives all of our decisions. Money should not be God, which is unfortunately the case for many people. God should be God instead. So today we're going to get a sense from the book of Proverbs how we should think about money, how we should use money from the wisdom of the Lord. And so we're going to come to point one, which is wealth. Money in the book of Proverbs is seen as a necessary thing, part of the fabric of life. It enables us to exchange goods and services. It helps us to get to where we need to go in life, what we need to do in life. To have plenty of resources is to be blessed. If we take a step back from Proverbs and think about the Bible in general, many of biblical characters were blessed with wealth. So Abraham, at the start of the Bible in Genesis, was blessed by God and was very wealthy. You might think about all the stock he had and those working for him. So too, in the Promised Land, at the high point of Israel, David was wealthy, Solomon was wealthy. There was abundance in the land, and that is part of what it was for them to be seen to be blessed by God. Our first proverb that we read out, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, says on wealth, "The blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it." So that's lots of work for it. It is to be blessed by the Lord to have wealth. And so we have a very straightforward statement on Proverbs. The Bible is happy to say that lots of money is a blessing. But, of course, that is not the end of the story on what the Bible has to say about money. Proverbs 19:4 continues on a similar vein. Wealth attracts many friends, but even the closest friend of the poor person deserts them. Wealth can lead to having many friends. don't know if you've found that to be the case when you've been in primary school, you're in the tuck shop line and the person with the dollar coin as opposed to the 10-cent coin can give everyone a nice block and, you know, everyone is their friend. It's the case as a young kid, it's the case when you think about celebrities and the rich in the world. Having money leads to people treating you better. Whereas if you are lacking in resources, sometimes people will see that as a reason, and it is wrong, but sometimes people will see that as a reason to treat you poorly. Also, if things are not going well for you, people may not be there for you in the same way. Now, Proverbs on that, it's just giving a simple observation about the world. Sometimes people form friendships with others, and maybe you've experienced this, where they're friends with you because of what they can gain from you, rather than, say, being friends for the sake of the friendship itself. Maybe they're being friends not because of what they can give, but what they can get. But that's not the end of the story. You see, if Proverbs says having wealth is a blessing, it is a help, there are also dangers associated with wealth, with valuing wealth and its power too highly. Proverbs 18:11, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it a wall too high to scale. So having some wealth in life helps you to get through the lean times. It gives you some security when things are down. That is good. Droughts come, crops fail, businesses, you know, have downtimes for different reasons depending on the industry that you're in. Proverbs says it's wise to save, to store up for such times, to accumulate some wealth in readiness for that. You know, you might lose your job, perhaps having some savings or investment to fall back on is a wise thing to do. But Proverbs says, at the same time, to accumulate lots is also to place yourself from one danger into another danger. The very money which might smooth things out in life could become a means by which you think that money will smooth everything out in life. You can't buy yourself out of every situation. Money will not help you to influence every person you come across. Likewise, too, the money itself can disappear very easily as well. And when this happens, the pattern of trusting in money to get you through everything can be easily unmasked. It's a wall too high to scale over. No, in fact, the wall can come crumbling down and you can find hard times. In contrast, though, the verse before that one we read says this, the name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. So we've got two people in mind here. They've got walls around their person and, you know, their way of life. One is money, and they think it's unassailable, but in fact it can fall. Yet in contrast, we're told that greater than money for security and for life is the name of the Lord. Money provides some security, and even the Lord says it's good to prepare for yourself. But those who call on the name of the Lord, that is those who pray his name, profess his name, live for the Lord, are safe through all things. Proverbs tells us wealth is helpful, but it is not to be trusted above everything else. Likewise, poverty is not good, but there are worse things in life than being poor. This leads us now to point two, which is poverty. Poverty in Proverbs is the point at which you move from being able to provide for yourself to not being self-sufficient. That's kind of roughly the point at which you might say that transition to poverty in the conception of the book comes at. And what is aimed at, what is encouraged, is to have enough for what you need and also enough to be generous to others. Perhaps you have dependents, but then, you know, enough to be generous. That's kind of the frame at which Proverbs wants us to come at money in the first instance. But it doesn't raise up poverty as being desirable. So 10:15, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. So this is similar to the one we had before. Some of the Proverbs will have similar first or second halves, and you'll see how they kind of intersect and interact with each other. If wealth brings security, Proverbs is happy to say that not having wealth, a lack of wealth, in fact poverty, can mean ruin when things go wrong. But in the book, what is the path out of poverty? What is the path to wealth that it puts forward? Well, what it says is that it should be bit by bit. It's not hanging out for some great big windfall or, you know, a lotto ticket or whatever it might be. No, it's actually providing for oneself through work. Proverbs 10:4, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands brings wealth. So that this proverb majors more on the work side of things. It's more the encouragement to work hard, to be consistent in your work than to be lazy, but also points to the general outcomes. Now remember, Proverbs are principles, not promises. You can work hard and things don't work out for you. But here it's pushing us to work hard to provide for ourselves and build the money that we might need to live with. Not all poverty is through laziness. The Bible tells us that. But not getting up, not getting out there, can be a path leading to a life of unnecessary struggle. There are calls in the Bible both to care for those who are in need, to be generous to the poor, but also to take responsibility for yourself, to provide for yourself. So bit by bit, through honest work, honest means, we support ourselves. It's been said that in churches, when people become Christians, there's a bit of a middle class drift that happens over time. And I think that's kind of makes sense when you think about what goes on when the Bible talks about money. Often those who are transformed by the Spirit are transformed in their mind, in their heart, and then what's the last one they say? Transformed in your wallet. The rich, those who are rich become Christians, they often become a bit poorer because they become generous. The great riches they have are then seen as a resource, not just for themselves, but for others. And I think there's a downwards, perhaps middle class drift there. Those who are poor, particularly those who might be have less through some of the things that they do, have their life changed. If they've not been able to hold down a job, if there are excesses that might have squandered money, they're often stopped or brought under control. And so you see a change in people's lives that looks different, kind of depending on where they start. Now, that's not always the case, and even if that's not the case, people are still loved by Christ and loved by the church, but I want to say often that pattern kind of happens. But getting money by any means shouldn't be the case. Productive work is put forward over gambling. Shonky trading is out. Bodgy workmanship, if you're a builder, is out too. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 23 speaks of the marketplace and about the seller who rips off their customers. The Lord detests differing weights, and dishonest scales do not please him. So you might imagine going down to IGA and you ask for your ham in our family. Some of us love ham. It turns out there are different kinds of ham, and we got asked for Black Forest ham even. But didn't know that our children know the differences between all these hams. But anyway, it's a bit like you are selling ham and someone asks for 250 grams. You just lean on the scale a little bit and you hand over 200 grams instead of 250. The Lord detests such means of gaining extra wealth. He wants things to be honest. He wants us to make money, to get paid for our work, make a profit, but not in such a way that we're ripping people off. But there are benefits to those who are not rich. Sometimes, as we saw before, with the wall too high to scale, the rich are deluded in their thinking because of their wealth. Real world perspective comes through in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 11. The rich are wise in their own eyes, and the one who is poor and discerning sees how deluded they are. There's another downside of being wealthy. It can delude you. Wealth can bring about an arrogance which those without money can see straight through. Those without riches can get by, in a sense, through the world without wisdom. The money kind of paves the way for an easier life, or paves the way for people to treat them well. But really, we're told the money is making them blind. Now, this can be exposed if you imagine a very rich person loses their money for whatever means, they go bankrupt, but they still act as if they're very rich and still treat people very poorly. But now they can't get away with it. What they could once get away with because of their wealth, and people would respond to them because of their wealth, their influence is now gone, because their influence was not from wealth. Sorry, it was from wealth. It was not from wisdom, which is valuable for those who are rich or poor. So we see that Proverbs says wealth is good, but wisdom is to be valued more highly. And so too is a loving relationship with the Lord and with others. Proverbs 15:16 onwards. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. So there are three meals on view here, and they're trying to get us to give priority to faith over fortune, love over luxury, and they're both better than sayings. The first meal is meant to get us to prioritise our spiritual life over our financial life. Poverty is not good, but poverty with spiritual gain, to be poor and yet have a spiritually full life in the Lord, is always better than spiritual poverty with economic gain. And that is to be wealthy, but you're a hollow person, and you'll be caught out in the end. The proverb also informs us that the Lord may bless people with material wealth, but you can't make the connection going backwards. Material wealth is not a direct indicator that such a person is pleasing the Lord. Do you see what I'm saying? You can't take it back the other way. Conversely, being poor can't be worked back to be a direct indicator of God's displeasure with a person either. Now, if that's the vertical relationship of a person to the Lord, that is to be prioritised over wealth, the next one, about the next meal, is about the horizontal relationship. It's about human relationships are more important than wealth as well. Better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. So same format, but the variations in the elements. Better is the little serve of a vegetarian meal. Now, I don't know if you're vegetarian, and maybe you think, what's wrong with a vegetarian meal? But if you eat meat, maybe it's not as good as having a meal with meat. But what's even better than that is the feast where the fattened calf is slaughtered. So that's the great banquet picture. But if you attend such a great banquet, yet it is a room full of turmoil and a room full of just tension and hatred between members, perhaps members of a family, is a nightmare, despite how good the food is, despite the luxury and the wealth. The former is a household of love. The latter is a banquet of hate. So instructive, isn't it, as to what should be prioritised in relationships? It also feeds into what we think about hospitality being. What is hospitality really? You know, if I invite someone over to my house for lunch, do I need to stress about the food that I provide? You know, it shouldn't make them sick, but, you know. Does it need to be the fattened calf? Or am I inviting them into a household of love? You know, am I going to welcome them with love and bring them in? It's the warmth of connection, isn't it? That's the priority over the material space and the food that is provided. Connection, love, friendship offered. That's where the real action happens. Just as the same with the Lord, so with the love for the neighbour, as Jesus would put it. Now, this leads us now to what is one of my favourite parts of Proverbs regarding the amount of money that we might want. It comes at the end of the book and it's a prayer. It's Proverbs chapter 37 to 9. It's really balanced, but it also acknowledges the twin dangers of having too much or too little money. And this is one for me that my mind just gets drawn to time and time again. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonour the name of my God. You know, God, don't give me poverty, don't give me riches, just give me what I need. If I have too little, I might steal and I do wrong against you, I dishonour you. If I have too much, I think, I don't need God. I've got all that I need, and disown the Lord. This takes us back, doesn't it? The provision of just what we need, daily bread, to manna in the desert. When Israel was in the wilderness, God gave them what they needed. Also takes us to the warning of Deuteronomy as they're about to go into the promised land. You're about to move into plenty, but be warned, don't let it be something which takes your focus away from the Lord God, which ended up being the case. In the high point of Solomon, all that he had, he took his eyes off the Lord, didn't he? But it takes us forward to Jesus, of course, where Jesus instructs us in the Lord's Prayer with his words that we would ask for our daily bread, that we would ask for God that he would give us what we need, he'd give us enough. So, money, how much do we need? Not so little that we dishonour the Lord by what we might do, but not so much that we would reject the Lord either. And really, it's interesting, what is behind the prayer there is not even so much about money or resources. What's behind it, what's more important, is about honouring the Lord. His greater concern is, in this area of life with money, may you help me to honour you. Honour you if I have little or much or whatever it might be. That's his concern. So really, it's the glory of God should be our frame of mind when we come to think about money as everything else, and not just personal need, which is Agu's prayer. So then, if we're to glorify God with what we do have, might lead us to ask, what does God do with all that he has? And this leads us to point three, which is generosity. The Bible teaches us that all things were created by God and that God provides to all. Whether you are good or evil, God brings the rain down that we all might receive food and blessing from the Lord. God is rich in generosity. And so too, we are called to be generous with what we have. Firstly, back to God. Proverbs 3:9. Honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. So we acknowledge the generous provision of God to us by giving a portion, so the first portion, back to the Lord. That was the pattern in the Old Testament, and same for us as Christians. It doesn't look quite the same, but we contribute to the work of the gospel and also those who might be in need in our family and further afield. God has been generous to us, and we don't keep it all to ourselves. In the land of Israel at the time, they were promised, when God gave them the law in that place and space, if they followed that pattern, they would receive material blessings. For us today as Christians, our material blessings aren't promised all the time, here and now. For the most part, we look forward to heaven when the heavens and the earth will be remade, the material blessings then. But we are told now as Christians that God will continue to provide for us. So materially, when we give and we're generous, God won't give us necessarily great riches and wealth, but he'll provide for us all that we need as we do that. When we give our portion to the church or to mission or to giving others in need. And we're called then to have that same spirit of generosity that God has shown to us and we begin to recognise back to him to everybody else, both in general, but also specifically, we're told, to the poor. Proverbs 11:24, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another person withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. People curse the one who hoards grain, but they pray God's blessing on the one who is willing to sell. So there we have encouragement to be generous, generosity to all. At one level, we can understand the basic pattern of how this works. If someone is generous to you, you want to treat them well back. You want to be generous and kind back to them. That is how God is disposed towards himself within the Godhead towards each other, love and generosity. And so doesn't it make sense that if we're the same to one another, our relationships and our health towards each other is going to grow? Those who are kind and generous to others have others generous and kind and favourably disposed back towards them. It's no fun to be around a miserly person. but generous people find new relationships open up to them, that their relationships that they do have deepen and grow. Other people want to meet with them, and people want to work with them, people want to do business with them. It is a better way to live. In fact, verse 26 says that holding back too much can cause the opposite effect. You can imagine a person, they're holding on to all their resources. It's a business, maybe they're selling something, they hold on to all that they have, all that they stock, they don't sell it. Maybe they're trying to drive prices up artificially, or it's a time of famine and they don't want to give out the food that they have. Those who are in need, they're standing out at the front door, they're getting angry. Why aren't you selling this to me? But those who are ready to trade Well, what do they get when they sell? They receive words of blessing from those who can purchase what they need. This moves, of course, to our final proverb, which is an encouragement, especially to be generous to the poor. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. When we are generous to those who are in need, God is pleased with us. Why? Well, it's because we reflect his generous nature, his love towards us. We reflect that outwards to others. Into the poverty of our spiritual state, God has also been so generous. He generously sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. He richly provides us with a good world, and he richly provides us with the salvation that we need for falling short of his glory in his good world. In the New Testament, such generosity to others is seen as kindness and faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 25. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So that passage focuses particularly on Christians, about supporting Christians who are in need, brothers and sisters. Jesus says, when you did those things for them, you're doing it for me. But wider in the New Testament, the spirit of generosity goes out further than just Christians. It starts off with your own household, with members of your family. Then it goes to the household believers. But then we're also told to do good to all people as well. So there's kind of circles of priority there. But the generosity that God brings to us and to the whole world, we're to emulate share more broadly. Now I'm going to finish with just reading from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19, which I think encapsulates a lot of what we've been thinking about and challenges us and encourages us about wealth before we pray. Paul writes to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. I think a lot of the things that we saw in Proverbs, Paul brings together in that challenge and that encouragement for us when it comes to wealth and generosity and prioritizing our spiritual relationship with the Lord. So let's pray. Lots of things to think about. Lots of things you could talk about with others after the service too, or come talk to me as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you own all things, and yet you are so generous to us. We thank you for your unmerited favour and blessing. Help us in this life to work and be wise, that we might provide for ourselves and even have extra by which we may care for and bless others. May we prioritise our spiritual state over our material, and prioritise love in our relationships over money. Help us to generously provide for the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and also assist those in need of support. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.